Let's turn in our Bibles to the book of Romans, chapter 8. Book of Romans, we got the New Testament, we have Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, Romans. Romans chapter 8, and we are going to read verses 28 through 39. And that will cover the end of the chapter there. Romans chapter 8, starting with verse 28. And if you have your place in your Bible, let me hear you say amen. Good, good. That means you got your place and you brought your Bible. And God's Word says this, and again, I read out of an NIV translation. For we know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love Him, who have been called according to His purpose. For those God foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the likeness of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those who He predestined, He also called. Those He called, He also justified. Those He justified, He also glorified. What then shall we say in response to this? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare His own Son, but gave Him up for us all, how will He not also, along with Him, graciously give us all things? Who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? It is God who justifies. Who is he that condemns? Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, who is raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake we face death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor demons, nor the present, nor the future, nor any powers, neither height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Let's go to God in prayer. Father God, what wonderful scripture you have here before us. And Father, as we make an attempt to digest this morning, Father, I just ask, Lord, that every word that comes out of my mouth here this morning, Lord, will be inspired by your Holy Spirit, Father, be exactly what he wants me to say, not what Mike wants to say. And Father, most of all, may these words, the words out of your word here in the Bible from Romans chapter 8, may they just penetrate us, Lord, and change us whatever way you want us changed here this morning, Father. Father, we turn ourselves over to you. Father, I turn myself over to you as your representative here in front of Beech Grove Christian Church, and I ask that I hide behind the cross and say exactly what it is you want me to say to your people. And we ask all this in the name of your Son, Jesus. Amen. Today I'm going to start a new sermon series, and I'm going to entitle it called The Portrait of a Pastor. I know that today, at the end of the service, for those who are members of Beech Grove Church, we're going to be voting on the leadership of this church. One of those people is going to be me. So it's not like I'm throwing yourself at your mercy this morning. I'm just saying this. That if you're going to have a person up here who calls himself your pastor, I think it's only fair that you know what the biblical qualifications and expectations of this person should be. I think that's only fair. This is going to be a 3-week series. Next week and the week after, we're really going to be digging into Scripture, mostly into the books of 1 and 2 Timothy and Titus, to look at what kind of person should I be, what kind of character should I have, and two, what are my requirements and responsibilities and duties as your pastor, as your spiritual leader. Well, that'll be in the next 2 weeks, but today I'm going to start with this. Today's just going to be a long story, a long testimony. I'm going to give you a testimony, my story. How did I get from Pittsburgh, Pennsylvania, to Beech Grove Christian Church in Nelson County, Virginia? So I'm going to try to say this as quickly as possible, and you know me, I can really be long-winded. That's where you're supposed to laugh and say, yeah, we know, Mike. Let me ask this question, and I'm sure each one of you have done this at some point in time. Have you ever said or said to someone else, hey, I know God has had to have his hand on me during my life and got me to this point? Have you ever said that? Come on, we all know some of the stuff that we've done in the past. We know the situations we've been in. Some we've shared with people, some we haven't shared with people. And you kind of wonder, how did I ever make it through that? How did I get through that situation? That time when I did this and I did this and I got in trouble doing that. I must have had God's protective hand upon me. That's correct. You did. You had God's protective hand upon you. The Bible says this, he predestined us, he called us, he justified us, he glorified us. And I'm not going to stand up here and say, I understand all that, but I will say this, I go with it because it's what the Bible says. But somehow throughout that whole thing, God had his protective hand on me. So here's my story, sad but true. And it goes like this. Okay, I was born, now again, I'll try to get through this as quick as possible. I was born in 1953, November 28th. That makes me 54 years old. This November, I will be entitled to the senior citizen discount at Hardee's and McDonald's and all those other places that allow 55-year-olds to get a discount on their food. I grew up with three older sisters and a younger brother. My three older sisters and myself, there were four of us born in 5 years, and then my brother came along 10 years later. We won't get into that. But I was born in a very, very, very devout Catholic family. Very devout Catholic family. If there was something that a Catholic had to do, we did it. If there was a rule, if there was a law, if there was a ritual, if there was a ceremony, trust me, the Owen family was there. We did it. We went to church every Sunday. I went to church twice a week because I went to a Catholic school. And when you go to a Catholic school, at least my Catholic school, one day a week you would go to church that morning. Instead of having religion class, we went to church. So, and then, of course, the confession every 2 weeks, and you've probably seen that on TV or maybe been part of a Catholic upbringing at some time. You go into this box and you tell the priest your sins and he forgives you and gives you penance, et cetera, et cetera. Folks, I knew it all. I knew it all. Straight, I was not the most perfect student in other subjects, but when it came to religion class, A. I knew my religion. I knew my Catholic doctrine. I could recite you the questions and answers. I could tell you everything that you needed to know about every pretty much rule and regulation in the Catholic Church. But I could never seem to find God. I would go to church. I knew exactly when to sit, when to stand, when to kneel. I would light the candles. I would pray to the saints. I would go to confession. I would pray the rosary, you know those beads? I would fast during Lent. I wouldn't even eat meat on Friday, which was a very gross sin in the Catholic Church. I would do it all. I had my rituals done. If there was a law, I did it. And if they're saying something, Mike, don't do this as a Catholic, I wouldn't do that. And amongst all that, I was saying, where is God? I can't find you. I tried to be the most perfect person I could be, Catholic-wise, and yet they were telling me, God's a good God. Well, if God is such a good God, where are you? Because I can't find you. I started having some doubts about the Catholic Church and the Catholic faith when some of their rules and regulations just didn't seem to make a whole lot of sense. They seemed kind of contradictory. Case in point, if you ate meat on a Friday, that was what the Catholics called a mortal sin. If you died with a mortal sin on your soul, as they would say, you go to hell when you die. So I always felt sorry for, and I'll just make up a fictitious name, for Joey Amoroso, who ate a bologna sandwich on Friday, and by golly, the next day he was hit by a bus. Poor guy, he died, he's suffering in hell with all the other people because he ate a bologna sandwich. I found that a little hard to understand, that he would be suffering in hell with all the people who committed murder and rapists and child abusers and all these other people. You know, what did you do? Well, I was a rapist. What did you do? I was a murderer. What did you do? I ate a bologna sandwich. Oh, come on. There was something there that didn't make sense. And then the bishop of the diocese on occasion would say this: this Friday, special dispensation. If you want to eat meat on Friday, you can, because I said so. Well, here I am on Friday eating my bologna sandwich, thinking about poor Joey Amoroso, who's in hell, who just decided to eat the bologna sandwich on the wrong day. It didn't make sense. I was starting to have my doubts about this thing called Catholicism, because in all these rules and regulations, they were starting to contradict themselves, and I could not find God by being obedient. What was I missing? Well, let's turn the clocks ahead here a little bit. I moved to Virginia in 1973 in early April of 1973, started work at General Electric in Waynesboro. A few years later, you've heard the story, I met this lovely young lady right here, Gail. And through a series of happenings, which I'm not going to get into today because we would be here a while, when we wanted to get married in the Catholic Church, things went from bad to worse. And that's when I said, I'm leaving the church, I'm leaving God, I'm leaving religion, because none of it makes any sense. None of it. If there was a God, he would be good and he'd be looking after me and taking care of me. But nothing seems to be going my way. Where is this good God? So, we got married in 1976, and for the next 11 years, I would have nothing to do with God, nothing to do with church, nothing to do with anything that had religion attached to it. During those years, of between 1976 and 1987, our two children were born, Corey and Carrie. Corey's 1978, Carrie 1984. In 1987, Gail wakes up on a Sunday morning and says, I am going to take the kids to church. Do you want to come? And I said, me? Go to church? No way. She says, I think the kids need to be in church. Okay, Gail, take him to church. Excuse me, I'm sleeping in. She took the kids to church. A little bit later on, they come back. And they're smiling. All three of them. Her, and my son, and my daughter. And I said, what are you smiling about? You couldn't have gone to church. There's nothing to smile about at church. Church is just full of, and you know, all the words and all the things. I said, there can't possibly be a God, and just forget about even asking me. She said this, and I still remember her words very plainly. She said, Mike, I'm only going to ask you one time, and I promise I'll never, ever, ever ask you again. Go with me just once. Just one time. And you choose when you want to come with me. Just go with me to church, and I promise I will never ask you to go to church again. I said, you promise? She said, yes. I said, okay, I'll go to church with you. I said, by the way, what church did you go to? She said, well, I went to this red brick church down here on the corner here in Verona. It's where we live. And she said, we didn't even go to a service. We went to Sunday school. And I said, hey, if there's two things that go against the grain of a good Catholic boy, it's a Protestant church and Sunday school. Then I thought, wait a second, I'm not a good Catholic boy anymore, am I? So you went down to this United Methodist Church and you went to a Sunday school class. That's right. And you want me to go with you 1 week? Yes. That's all. And if you don't like it, Mike, I'll never ask you to go back. I said, okay, I will go with you. The next Sunday, I went with her. There was something that happened that Sunday morning. If you don't think that you can be an influence on a stranger, you better think again. Because I sat in a room with 10 other people who made me think and see, maybe there is a God. Maybe there is a God. And please forgive me what I'm about to say, but I have to say it because it's my exact words when I left the Sunday school class that morning. The leader of the class came up to me and he said, Mike, I hope you come back next week. And I said, you know what? I enjoyed the hell out of this class. Okay, I was still a little green, okay? Forgive me for using that word. But that was my exact words. It just kind of shows you what kind of person I was. But I did start going back. There was something that attracted me to not only these people, but we opened up this book here called the Bible. I never knew what a Bible was. I never opened a Bible. I did know a few Bible stories that taught to me in my Catholic school upbringing. I kind of knew about Abraham, and I kind of knew about David, and I kind of knew about Mary and Joseph and Jesus, and that was about it, but I didn't know too much more. But the Sunday school class opened up this book called the Bible. And I was actually starting to get interested. Can you feel God doing one of these numbers? Just pulling so gradually, using the people who are planting the seeds, who are doing the watering, to do His work. So I start going to this church. Now remember, I'm not saved by any means at this point in time, 1987. But I start doing things in the church. I start waking up on Saturday mornings when they needed me at 4:30 to go flip chicken at chicken barbecue time. And if they needed someone to usher, I'd be glad to do the ushering. And they even needed someone to be youth counselors for the junior youth group, which Gail and I signed up for. Just think we were unsaved and junior youth counselors. But I thought, you know what? Look at me, God. Look at me. I wake up at 4:30 on some Saturday mornings to go flip chicken for you, for your church. Look at me, God. I'm ushering. I get to walk up and down the aisles, and I'm passing these baskets around. I'm doing that for you, God. And look at me. God, if you don't think those were good enough, look at me now. Me and Gail, we're trying to influence these young kids. Ain't I doing a good job, God? You see, I always had still the works mentality going on, that it was things that I had to do to please God. It was that upbringing that I had that said, you got to, or don't. And I had to live by that. It was a set of scales. And the scale said this, here's my bad deeds, here's my good deeds, and by golly, over here I was starting to pack it on. Chicken barbecues, you know, playing the usher on Sundays, I even joined a drama group that they had, and I even got to, I even hung on a cross for one Easter, not having a clue who Jesus Christ was, but I played the part and I played it well. God, look at all the things I'm doing. You've got to be really, God, where are the scales now? Are they? I'm going back to church and I'm a good husband and got these two kids and they got to be leaning this way now, don't they? They got to be leaning this way now. Then came, it was either 1993, 1994, and I've been going to the church all this time, really getting involved, really doing things. And somebody had, by this time was Genicom, General Electric had turned into Genicom. Somebody decided to hold a Bible study on Wednesdays at lunchtime. And this guy came up to me and he said, Mike, would you like to join us in a Bible study? And I said, okay. He said, Wednesdays at lunchtime. And I said, I have to find a Bible first. I don't own one. I was never encouraged to open one. But I'll find a Bible and I'll show up next Wednesday. Well, there was about 10 of us, believe it or not, in this Wednesday Bible study. And the gentleman who was teaching it, his name was Jim, he was going through this book called Romans. And we start going, and I had some questions and things like that. And one day, I think it was 1994, I forget the exact date, when the Bible class was over, we're walking out of the room, and he came up to me and he said, Mike, I got to talk to you for a second. I said, yeah, Jim. And he said this, Mike, I got to ask you a very important question. If you died right now, would you go to heaven? He said, you don't know, do you? I said, I think I would. And he said, why do you think you would, Mike? And I said, well, you know, Jim, about 7 years ago, I start going back to church. Sometimes I even get up at 4:30 in the morning to flip chicken. I usher. I'm in a drama group at church. I said, I'm a good husband. Ask my wife. I'm a good father. Ask my kids. And he said, so you're going to go to heaven because of all that? And I said, I said, God would let me in. And he said, Mike, if that's all you got, you're going straight to hell. I said, what? Jim, look at all the good things I'm doing. He said, Mike, come on back in the room here. Come on back in the room. And when we sat back down, he said this. He said, Mike, have you ever heard of Jesus? I said, yeah. He said, what did Jesus do? And I said, well, I guess he's the Son of God. That's what I've been told. And he walked the face of this earth and he died on a cross. And he said, let me ask you a question, Mike. Would you consider yourself a sinner? And I said, yeah. He said, well, how are you going to pay for that sin? I said, well, Jim, I'm a good guy. He said, Mike, I got really good news for you today. He said, do you believe that Jesus died on a cross? I said, I know he died on a cross. He said, do you know why he died on a cross? I said, no. And he said, he died on a cross for your sins, for my sins. Because, Mike, you can flip all the chicken you want, and you can usher all you want, and you can be in as many drama groups as you want, and you can be the best husband, the best father that you can be. But he said, none of that's going to atone for your sin. There's only one thing that could atone for your sin, and that was the death of Jesus Christ. And I said, Jim, that's way too simple. And he said, that's the good news. That's the good news. He said, do you believe that? Do you believe that Jesus died on a cross for your sins, Mike? And I said, yeah. And he said, Mike, have it on my tie here this morning. He said, John 3:16. Have you ever heard of John 3:16, Mike? I said, no. He said, let me tell it to you. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall never perish but have eternal life. He said, Mike, do you know what that means? I said, no. He said, that means this. If you believe that Jesus Christ is who he says he is the Lord and Savior of your life, you're going to have eternal life. And I said, does that kind of mean like I go to heaven when I die? And he says, yeah, and the only thing you got to do is believe. I said, it's that simple? It's that simple, Mike. And at that time, there came this feeling over me like this giant rock that had been attached to me by a chain that was holding me back and holding me back and holding me back had just been cut loose, and I had been set free. And Jim said, Mike, if you believe this, you are saved. Being the inquisitive person I am, I said, Jim, this is good news, but I'm saved from what? He said, you're saved from yourself, from your sin, for what sin could do. He said, you know that only one sin separates you from God. But Jesus came and he died on a cross that all that would be taken care of if you believe in him. I said, Jim, you're saying that I'm saved. He said, you're saved, Mike, if in your heart this is what you believe. And it was as if I felt two extremes of emotion. One, go over here, extreme joy. That's all there is? I'm saved? I'm under God's protective hand? Yes, this is exciting. The news doesn't get any better. To this emotion over here, what said this? Why did those people tell me all that stuff for all those years leading me in the wrong direction? Why did they tell me I had to do this and had to do that and not do this and not do that? If it's this simple, what's going on with these people over here? And that's when I knew one thing. I had a mission to do. Because you see, there's still a lot of Mike Owens trapped over here who need to hear the truth of what Jim taught me over here. So, one day, one Wednesday, I think it was 1994, and I think it was April, I got saved. That was a good thing. So here I am. I'm this new creature in Christ. Jesus is exciting. Jesus is exciting. I found out that with this excitement that I had, I wanted to be contagious to my local church body. And you know what? Sometimes it's difficult to be contagious when people don't want to be contaged. Is that a word? I needed to find a church that was a little more exciting for the enthusiasm I had for Jesus Christ and what he was doing in my life. So Gail and I left the United Methodist Church in 1999. We started going to the Nazarene Church in Waynesboro. It was an exciting service, exciting preaching. People were very, very uplifting. It was a great place to be. I enjoyed it. In late 2001, my pastor there said, he said, Mike, we're growing by leaps and bounds. Would you ever consider leaving your high-paid job at Genicom to be a pastor here at this church? I said, I'd consider that. I would consider that. He says, we can't pay you what Genicom paid you. And I said, to be able to do God's work doesn't have a dollar value on it. I said, I'll do it. I'll do it. Well, there was still one person to convince. That young lady right there. I went home and I told Gail, I said, Pastor Jeff wants asked me to be a pastor at the church. I said, this is like a dream come true. I can work full time working with people and teach Bible studies and do this and do that and visit people and all this stuff. And I can really be an influence like I want to be an influence. And she said, no way. It ain't going to happen. If we didn't agree on it, it wasn't going to happen. Because I wasn't going to step out of being a person that she really didn't have herself behind. Well, guess what happened? That conversation between me and Jeff happened in August of 2001. Guess what happened on September 11th of 2001? We all know, 9-1-1 happened. Gail and I were watching the TV one night, a couple days after that happened, and that's all you saw on television. And she said this. She come up behind me and she said, Mike, does Pastor Jeff still want you to become a pastor at our church? And I said, yeah. And she says, well, this is what you do. This was a Sunday night. She said, you call him up tomorrow and you tell him you're taking him out to lunch. And you tell him you're going to pay for his lunch. And while you're having lunch, you tell him that you will take the job at the church and you'll do it for free if you have to. Because this world is a hurting place and people need to hear about Jesus. I considered that an affirmation from God. The next day that happened, talked to my senior pastor. He said, okay, let's work out the details. And in January of 2002, I became a pastor of Community Fellowship Church of the Nazarene. And as an associate. Now, I'm going to kind of take a small little tangent here for a second, but I'll get back to the story. Let me ask you this. Who in here would consider themselves probably the biggest football fan in this congregation right here? Who likes football? I know I do. Okay, you like football? Brad? Kim? Okay. All right. Somebody tell me, who is your favorite team? Ohio State Buckeyes, right? Liz. Liz, I'm going to pick on you here this morning, Liz. I hate to do this because she's new, you know, first time. Oh, don't ever come back. You don't like Michigan, do you? That's all I needed to hear. Did you see that expression on her face? When you talk to an Ohio State Buckeye fan who is so ingrained in what they love and cherish there in Columbus, Ohio, don't even talk to me about Michigan, the Michigan Wolverines. It's a bad word. I don't hear that. What if, and think about your team that you like, because several of you raised your hands. And some of you might be Redskins fans, and of course, the worst news to a Redskin fan is to be a Dallas Cowboy fan, right? You know, the Redskins and Cowboys don't like each other. Kay, just curiosity, who's your favorite team? Well, that just blew this whole sermon to bits. But when you like Dallas, if you have a favorite, there's always somebody on the other end of the spectrum that you don't like. Redskins? Okay. And that's okay. I'm not talking about teams. But here's what I am talking about, and I'll get back to the story. As I was pastoring at Community Fellowship Church, there were just some theological issues that church stood for that I just couldn't buy into anymore. The church had their set of theology, and the more I read the Bible, the more I listened to different pastors and the Charles Stanleys and the John MacArthurs and the David Jeremiahs, I was saying, you know what? Their theology and the theology of this church, they just don't mesh anymore. But here I was like an Ohio State Buckeye fan having to go to Michigan and be a cheerleader. It just doesn't happen. You can't find yourself, Kay, cheering for the Redskins now, can you? That's fair. Liz, you'll never be a cheerleader for the Michigan Wolverines. It's not going to happen. it got to the point in my career at CFC where these theological issues were so ingrained in me, and I believe so different than what they were teaching, that I was starting to get the feeling, I just don't need to be here no more. I can't sit in a Bible class and teach their theology when I believe exactly the opposite. Now, me personally, I'm a Pittsburgh Steelers fan. My biggest arch enemy would probably be the Cleveland Browns. I couldn't go to the Cleveland Stadium and root for the Cleveland Browns and sit in a dog pound. It's not going to happen. But the analogy is, that's what was happening. And as a Nazarene pastor, I had to uphold their teaching. I had to teach. And it got to the point, folks, where I would go into the church, teach a Bible class, and these people were asking me questions about Scripture. And it was like, you want to say, yes, you're right. But I had to be loyal to the Nazarene doctrine. The more I stayed there, the more I felt like God is leading me somewhere else. I don't know what God is doing. September 20th, last year, there was a big meeting with our senior pastor and all the pastors. And I'll just make a long story short. He ended the meeting by saying this: if you're not on board with what this church is all about, I'll give you 24 hours to turn in your notice one way or another. Either you're with me or you're not. That was the scariest day of my life, because about 3 hours later, I walked into his office and said, Jeff, I can't do this no more. I can't support this church, the direction, and certainly the theology. I said, I'm resigning. Well, where are you going to go? I have no clue. Now, I'm going to give you 58,600 reasons why that conversation should have never happened. And each one of them has a dollar sign behind it. Community Fellowship Church of the Nazarene paid me $58,600 to be an associate pastor, and gave me every Friday and Saturday off. Work half a day Sunday. That was it. To me, the truth matters. To me, the truth matters. $58,600 wasn't enough to keep me there, folks. I have to be totally honest with you. It wasn't going to keep me there. I can't stay. You could tack on another $58,000. My heart was saying, Mike, you can no longer teach this. And it's not like it was so far off that you know, like Jesus is not the only way. It wasn't scripture that was damning by any means. But it was just, my heart just wasn't in it. I couldn't be there no more. Just couldn't do it. I come home that night. I said, Gail, I have something to tell you. She said, what's that? And I said, I resigned today. She said, you did. I said, I did. She started crying. What are we going to do? Trust God? Oh, that's so easy to say. How cliche. Let's trust God. When in the back of your mind you're thinking, what am I going to do? What am I going to do? I had nowhere to go. I had no job, nothing. Jeff, my senior pastor, and I worked out a 3-week notice that I would work until October 14th. And then that would be my last Sunday. Then after that, I don't know. So during those 3 weeks, I was on the internet looking for jobs, looking for this, looking for that, looking for speaking engagements where I could go and preach. One of those days during those 3 weeks, this gentleman that had just started coming to my church walks into my office. For what reason? I have no idea. His name? Ernie Love. Ernie says, Mike, what are you going to do? I said, Ernie, I have no idea. No idea. He said, I'd kind of like to stay in the ministry, but it would have to be a ministry opportunity that my heart's into, because Ernie, I can't do this no more. And he said, well, I used to pastor a church over in Nelson County called Beech Grove Christian Church. And he says, I left there, and he said, I'm not going to get into that. But he said, it was taken over by a gentleman named Billy Coffey, and he said, I understand he just recently left. He said, why don't you give them a call? Maybe you can go on over and preach. Here's the notes I took that day, still in my Bible. On Route 151, go 15 miles, turn right on Route 664, and go 1 mile, and there'll be about 25 to 40 people there at the service, and call either one of these two people, Daryl Stevens, and here's the number, or Dan and Margie Fields, and here, oh, they're in the Waynesboro phone book. I don't know what their number is, but you can look it up yourself. But he knew Daryl's number. I called Daryl Stevens, and I said, Daryl, I'm a former pastor at a Nazarene church, and I just love to preach. Do you have an opportunity for me at Beech Grove? He said, let me talk it over with the rest of the people at the church, and I'll call you back. And he did. About a day or two later, Daryl called me back, and he said, when can you be there? And I said, my last Sunday at my church is October 14th. I could be there October 21st. October 21st rolled around, and I came here. And I preached a two-part message, which forced you to bring me back. You know the rest of the story. I wanted to let you know very quickly, and I could have got into any one of those points very, very much, but I wasn't about to. But I have to believe this, folks, and I hope you do too. God, He has a plan for each and every one of us. And I don't try to figure all that out. I don't know what He's orchestrating up here and what He's trying to do or who He's trying to get saved or who needs to hear the gospel. I don't try to figure that out. I just know one thing, that I'll do whatever He wants me to do. Whatever He wants me to do. And after I had come over here, and of course, hey, 40 miles one direction, 40 miles back, 80 miles. You know what? Ask Gail. It's the best 80 miles we travel. We love coming over here. We get to talk. We get to, and it goes just like that. The distance makes no difference. And the money makes no difference. Obviously, $58,600 made no difference. To me, there was one thing that made a difference. Mike, will you go and do what I want you to do? Yeah. Yeah, I like to do that. I love to do that. So does God have His hand on His people? Absolutely. He does. I had actually been in this church once when a young lady named Teresa Newsom got married, and she got married in this church back in the 90s. I don't even know if you know her. She married, she became Teresa Williams. Ollie knows her. And I came to this church, and I remember one thing. I had to park in the grass. It was like, gee. And then when I heard that this church and that church was one and the same, I said, I know where that church is at. That's a long ways away. Folks, I want to tell you this. I am so glad to be your pastor. And I'm not just saying that because you're going to be voting here in a few minutes. I'm not. I just wanted to let you know that at one point in time, there was this Catholic boy who was confused about God, who didn't know what direction to go, and who didn't even know if a God existed, who God was saying, Mike, I'm going to pull you through this, and I'm going to pull you through this, and I'm going to take you through this. But all the while, I was right exactly where he wanted me to be. But by golly, when we go through those times, we don't understand it, do we? We wonder, where is God? Like I said, for 11 years, I had nothing to do with God. Nothing. Nothing. But luckily, there were 10 people in a Sunday school class who were very much like Jesus. And there was something about that that attracted me, that kept me coming back and seeking and finding the true God. Praise the Lord, there was someone named Jim who had the courage to say, Mike, if you died right now, would you go to heaven? And actually sat down and explained the gospel to me. Praise the Lord that there was someone like Ernie who just shows up for who knows what reason and says, Mike, have you found anything yet? I might know of an opportunity if you're willing to go all the way over to Beech Grove. And then I meet you people. And I still remember the conversation that we had with the pastor committee. I said, if my wife doesn't buy into it, I can't do it. Bring her over. She said, we left church that day. She said, Mike, do they still want you to be their pastor? I said, yeah. She said, you only have one answer to give them. Tell them yes! I often wonder how I try to figure out God's plan. And you know what? Don't do it. Don't try to figure it out. The best thing you can do is just go with it. When you feel like he's leading you wherever it may be, I'll tell you, there's nothing like being obedient to what he wants you to do. But all that time, and I'll go back to Romans, and I have them outlined. There is sermon notes in your bulletin, but there's no fill in the blanks. But that whole scripture out of Romans just holds so true for me. That in all things, God works out for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. And for those who predestined, he also called. For those he called, he justified. For those he justified, he's going to glorify. If God is for us, who can be against us? Verse 35, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? Verse 37, no, in all these things we're more than conquerors. More than conquerors. In verses 38 and 39, for I am convinced that neither death nor life, nor angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. I'll tell you what, there's the whole Bible is pretty much summed up in those verses right there. This will be a 3-week series. Next week and the week after, we're going to go to Scripture for what kind of character should this person have, the person who's your pastor, and what are his responsibilities. But today I just wanted to let you know one thing. How did I get here? And that's my story. Sad but true. That throughout the whole thing, the point I want to make is this. God had his hand on Mike Owen. And I don't know why, but praise the Lord, I go with it.